So we're going to dig into the word today, man. If you don't know, my name's Pastor Justin. Actually, my name's Justin. I don't know why we put the pastor. I guess because I'm the pastor, so we put it there. But just in case anybody's confused, like, what is this guy's name, pastor? No, it's Justin. Anyway, my name's Justin. I pastor this church and get to lead here. And man, it's great to see you guys this morning. So in just a couple of weeks, we are going to have our first ever seven-day week of prayer. We are going to take 7 days. Now, every year of this church, we have begun the new year, usually with a 21-day fast, where we encourage everyone to fast for 21 days, either some sort of Daniel fast or some version of that. And this year, as we were praying about this, I really just felt like I wanted to do something a little different and maybe do something a little more intense. So we are about to start, instead of a 21-day fast that we kind of grind out for 21 days and 3 weeks, we're going to do a 7-day period of prayer and fasting. Now, you're welcome to fast. You can fast as long as you want to. You can fast all year if you want to. Let me know if you do that. I'll see how that goes. But we're going to do a set. So the idea here is I thought, what if instead of grinding out those 21 days, if we kind of shorten that, but really decided, you know what, we're going to really be a little more intentional about it, be a little more intense with it, and really get after God for a specific time at the beginning of this year. And that's what we're going to do starting January 12th through the 19th. There are some cards right here. It's got a front and back on it that I want you guys to grab and refer to this over the next couple of weeks. They're back at the communion tables and at the Welcome Center. And I'll be explaining a little bit more about this in a little bit. But we're going to dig in for the next couple of weeks getting ready, because I really feel like what the scripture and the theme that God put on my heart for this 7-day fast is hear from heaven. Everyone say, hear from heaven. Hear from heaven. Say it again, hear from heaven. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard the scripture sometime before. Maybe some of you haven't, but it's a pretty popular one for the topic we're going to be talking about. But I want to dig into it for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be on this right here. Hear from heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will restore or heal," some translations say, "their land." I'll read that one more time. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will restore their land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today, God. I pray that your word will just be a light unto our path, God, be a lamp unto our feet, Father. I pray that it will speak directly to our hearts this morning. I pray, God, that we will experience that great exchange, that great moment that only takes place by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is this. I pray that, God, we will all hear specifically and personally what you have brought us into this moment, into this time, into this place to hear this morning from the preaching of your word. I pray, God, that we will have an encounter with you, the God of this word. Not just have a nice little lesson, God, or some nice little ideas, but Lord, I pray that we will encounter you in this place in a very real and intimate way, God, in Jesus' precious name. Why don't you put your hands on your belly real quick, repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can be what you want me to be and do what you call me to do. In Jesus' precious name. Amen." So I got 4 kids. My oldest is 15. My youngest is 4. So I've gone through this. Now I'm in the middle of this. I'm kind of in this phrase, this stage with my 4-year-old right now. This is the 4th time going through it. And all of you parents can probably remember some kind of season like this where your kid went through. Maybe you even remember going through this as a child yourself, possibly. But probably at least once a week, in my house, I have a conversation with my 4-year-old, Mr. Luca Maximus, and that conversation will go something like this. It will begin with Luca asking a question like, "Hey, what are we doing today, Dad?" And I will say something like, "Well, I'm gonna go to the office and do some work." And then he might say, "And then what?" And then I'll be like, "Well, then I'm gonna, you know, eat some lunch and do some more work." And then he'll say, "And then what?" Or, "And what else?" Anybody have those conversations with your kids? "And what else?" And then I'll say, "Well, then I'm going to come home and I'm going to work out." And they'll say, "And then what?" And I'm going to say, "Well, then we're going to cook dinner." And then there's always a "and what else." And as long as he keeps asking "and what else," any parents ever feel obligated to come up with like the question of "and what else?" You didn't feel obligated to come up with some kind of answer until finally you get all the way through the end of the night. It's like, "And then we're going to go to bed." ahead. And it's like, and what else? And one time I went through a whole year's calendar with Luca like that, and about to know I didn't do it. But anybody ever been there? Or Dad, what are we going to have for supper? Or we're going to have a grilled chicken. And what else? And what else? There's always that and. This scripture kind of feels like that. And there's like four different ands that take place. It's and pray, and humble themselves, and seek my face, and turn from the wicked ways. And then God says, and then I will do this, and then I will do this, and then I will do this. And this is one of the most glaring examples in Scripture of what we call an if-then promise of Scripture, or a conditional promise in Scripture. See, in the Bible, not all promises are unconditional. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, God's love and salvation and mercy, that's unconditional. God has promised that and made that available to every person who calls on his name, regardless of anything else in their lives. Amen, somebody, for that, right? God's love is unconditional. Just the fact that you and I were born, God's word tells us that he unconditionally loves us as a father loves his children. Amen. That's unconditional. Some promises, in fact, many promises in Scripture are actually conditional. If you'll read the book and read what it says, you'll find out that those promises are fashioned in this if-then sort of formula. And this is one of those. God's word says, if you will do this and this and this and this, God says, then I will do this and this and this and this. And so we're going to break this down and look at a couple of these then ifs. And just a little background on this text so you understand what's happening. Number one, that scripture I read where it says, God is the one speaking exactly from that moment. What's happened in the Old Testament here is that King Solomon, David's son, the third king of Israel, second in David's line, has just finished spending millions and millions of dollars, literally building what was known as the temple in Jerusalem. It was one of the greatest structures of the Old Testament world. In fact, people came from far and wide, even all the way to the places of Persia. The Queen of Sheba came to see the temple and to hear Solomon's wisdom. So this was a big, big project. The Bible says earlier in around chapter 5 and 6 that as Solomon begins to dedicate the temple, this is what this is happening here. The temple has been finished. They have spent millions of dollars on the very best of the best of the best of the best, overlaying everything in gold, paying all the workers, getting everything just perfect and right, just like it was supposed to be, just to display the awesome glory and splendor of Jehovah God. The Bible says that during the dedication ceremony and the celebration, that Solomon sacrificed so many bulls and lambs and sheep and goats. And when I say sacrifice, I mean that means they literally were slaughtering them as part of this celebration, that there were so many sacrifices that they couldn't even keep track or keep count of the amount that was sacrificed on this day. So this is not only a grand structure that was made, but this is a grand gesture and a great big extravagant moment of worship and sacrifice and giving that Solomon does before the Lord as he dedicates this temple to be the place where people will come and worship God. So this great thing has just happened. All the people go home. Solomon goes back to his bedroom. He goes to sleep after the end of a very amazing and long day. And the Bible says that as he's sleeping here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that God shows up to Solomon in a dream, in a vision. And this is God speaking to Solomon in response to the dedication of the temple and to the extravagant worship that had just taken place. And he makes this if-then promise. And here's what we got to understand about a conditional promise and this if-then formula that we see in this text and that exists elsewhere in Scripture is this. Listen to me very close. Don't miss this, okay? There is no then without an if. Amen? When we talk about this text right here particularly, unless there is a then, there will be no if. I'm sorry. Did I get that backwards? I did. Unless there is an if, there will be no then. And sometimes it's easy for me to look at a scripture and say, well, God said he would do this, or God promised to do this. And then all of a sudden what I'll do, I'll just start believing that and claiming that without recognizing that, wait a second, there is a few ifs that exist before God said then he will do that. And I think sometimes, I know I'm guilty of this, a lot of times I want God to give me the then, but I'm not real happy about the if. Amen? You guys awake this morning? I know it's the New Year's week. Kill you guys or what? I feel like it's awful quiet. It's awful quiet in this Episcopalian church this morning. I need some help, okay? So give me some help. Maybe I had a rough New Year's week. I don't know. Give me some help. Say, we're going to help you, Pastor. All right. Now, if you don't know what that means talk to me a little bit. Let's do this thing together. Let's not just this me being up here lecturing. There is no then without an if. So let's look at the ifs. There are four specific ifs with these ands in between each and every one of them that exist today. We're going to zero in on what the ifs are for this text as we get ready to go into a week of prayer and fasting beginning next Sunday. The first thing is this. He says, then if my people who are called by my name, the first thing he says is if they will humble themselves. Everyone say humble themselves. Oh, that's, man, woke up right there for me. Thank you. All right, so what does humble themselves mean? What does it mean to humble themselves? That word humble themselves that phrase in the original Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is written in, it literally means to bend the knee, to bend the knee. Humble themselves, to bend the knee, or to surrender, or to recognize that God is bigger than you, greater than you, more important than you, more of a priority than your own life, that God is chief among all, to bend the knee. You bend the knee. To bend the knee would mean to recognize that someone else is a king or lord over your life. Amen, somebody? So God says the first thing you've got to do is you've got to humble yourself. You've got to bend the knee before me. You've got to bend the knee before God. Now, listen to me close. Because I'm a believer in Christ, right? So 20 years ago or so, I bent my knee at the foot of at an altar and bent my life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Anybody else with me in that? Yeah. Okay, praise God. Thank you. Because I'm about to change my whole message if we weren't on the same page here. So, big picture, my life is surrendered. However, over the course of that 20 years, or however long it's been, there have been many instances where I've needed to bend my knee again. Amen. Amen. In fact, if I'm really honest with you, just about every day I find an occasion where I've got to remember that I bent my knee 20 some odd years ago and I still need to bend my knee again. Amen. Amen. And there are sometimes if I'm real, real open and honest with you today, there have been seasons in my life where I probably didn't live in accordance with the knee that I had bent. And so I've got to do something. I've got to find something. I got to find some way to say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I messed up, or man, and I'm not saying, I'm not talking about I've went and lived a crazy, sinful lifestyle and got involved in a bunch of craziness. It just means that, man, Justin's been number one and Jesus hasn't. Amen. And so when I need to figure out, God, how can I bend the knee again? Guess what? A great way, and one of the reasons that we start off every single year, and this is something I did in my life years and years and years ago, before we ever started this church, I began every single year in my own personal life with a time of fasting before the Lord because of this. Listen to me. Fasting is a way to bend the knee. Fasting is a way to bend the knee. There should be a couple of scriptures I want you to put on the screen real quick. Number one, Psalm chapter 69, verse 10. You got that back there, Psalm 69? You don't have it? All right, whoever was supposed to do that is fired this week. No, I'm just kidding. Psalm 69:10, David wrote this. He says, I'm going to humble myself before the Lord with fasting. Okay, Ezra, another scripture, Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, the Bible says, Ezra said that I called the people together at the riverside and we humbled ourselves before the Lord with prayer and with fasting, okay? Fasting bends the knee. Now, what is fasting? Listen, grab this card on your way out. They're at the communion table. They're at the welcome table. And on the back side, it says prayer week, okay? It's going to have the dates and each of that. I'm going to get into more of that next week. But on the back of this is some ideas, just some quick ways to help you with fasting. Fasting is simply this. Fasting, the most pure biblical definition of fasting, means to deny yourself food, okay? Now, there are all sorts of ways to do that, and this gives you some different ways to do that. You can do what's called a Daniel fast, where you only push back certain types of foods, a very strict Daniel fast, and you can look at this in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, where the Bible says Daniel decided to go on a fast for 21 days, and he ate only fruits and vegetables, and no wine touched his lips, right? So basically, he ate fruits, vegetables, and water was his diet for 21 days, okay? And again, listen, this is not a fad diet. This This is not a weight loss plan. This is not a, hey, it's the beginning of the year, I wanted to lose a few pounds anyway. No, this was Daniel pushing something back so he could get more of God. Amen. And you can fast, and we break down some different ways here. Daniel fast. A full fast would be to only drink liquids for a certain amount of time. Some people fast by eating maybe between not eating between the hours of 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. or some 12-hour period or whatever period you decide. Maybe it just means you're going to fast ice cream for 7 days or whatever. Listen, your fast is up to you is what I'm saying. Amen. Come on, somebody. Okay, you maybe want to include social media, TV, video games, whatever thing is that you find yourself spending a lot of time on that would be a sacrifice, and you could say, you know what, I'm going to dedicate this thing to God, give this thing away out of my life so I can make room for more of God and let God know you are first, you are number one, you are priority, I am bending the knee before you. Amen? That's the first thing we've got to do if we want to then. That's the first if that has to take place before anything else. And I think it's important to understand and see here in Scripture that God mentions this first before he says to pray, before he says to repent, before he says to turn, before he says to seek me, before any of those things, he says, first, humble yourselves. Because if I don't bend the knee and find the right posture before I begin to talk to God, I'm not going to be praying the way God wants me to pray. Amen? And my ifs are all going to be jacked up and out of line. Amen? One of the most important ways I can do that is to fast. Amen? So I know I'm referencing this card a lot here, and I'm going to continue to do that. Grab this card, look on the back of that, figure out a little bit how to fast. And listen, ask God. God, in these 7 days that we got coming up, January 12th to the 19th, God, what would you, just ask the Holy Spirit, just like we did a few weeks ago for the 316 offering, ask Lord God, how do you want me to bend the knee and start this year off with a humbled heart? Start this year off in the right posture. Start this year off ready to receive everything that you have for me this year. Amen, somebody? Okay, bend the knee, humble. The second and that I've got to take care of is he says to pray, okay? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, okay? So we fast or we humble ourselves and we pray. Now, that word prayer in the Hebrew means literally to intercede or to stand in the gap, okay? So I think it's important to understand because some of you, and I'm guilty of this as well, when I hear the word pray, I think about like praying for my meal. I think about praying before I go to bed. I think about, you know, prayer as God, I'm in a jam and I need you to help me out. I think of prayer as God, this is my wish list of what I want or what I even need you to do in my life. And listen, all those things are ways that we pray and types of prayer, but I don't want you to sell yourself short or sell God short by thinking that prayer is simply just a list of me talking into the sky and asking God to give me my stuff. Because biblically what prayer is this, prayer is means to intercede or means to stand in the gap between heaven and earth. So when God says, if my people will pray, he's not just saying pray over your meal and ask God to bless the food or pray for God to do a bunch of stuff or to meet your needs. That's all part of it. But what prayer really is to stand in the gap between what's going on in circumstances on earth and what God has promised in heaven and to be the bridge between heaven and earth. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, the first thing he said, you pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what's he saying? That's another way of Jesus of saying, bend the knee. Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. You're bigger than me. Worship God. Bend the knee. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, when you pray, take the stance and take the idea that you are here to pray, not just to give some kind of token request or do some kind of religious tradition, but you are literally here to grab into, to reach into what God has for us in heaven and grab onto the earth at the same time and not stop until those things meet in the middle at your and I prayers. Amen? Prayer can bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Prayer can bridge the gap between heaven and earth. So in next week, when we say we're going to start a week of prayer and we're going to meet here every night at 7 p.m. and we're going to worship and we're going to seek God and we're going to pray, understand what we are there to do for this week is I want for 7 days to reach into heaven, reach into everything that the kingdom has for you and I. And I want us to bridge everything going on here on this earth, everything going on in this community, and see those things meet in the middle right here as we pray. Amen, somebody? Prayer bridges the gap between heaven and earth. The third if, with this and, we're at two things now. If my people are called by my name, who are called will humble themselves and pray. The next thing is this, he says, and seek my face. Seek my face, okay? I know that these are all really similar things that are all kind of part of this, probably, you know, four different sides of the same coin, if you will. But they're all postures and all attitudes we need to have as we begin to seek God if we want to see the then. We're going to focus on the then next week. But right now we're going to get our if straight. Seek my face. What does that mean? Seek my face. That word seek means to strive after. It means to pursue. It means to go after. And here's what it really, if you want to boil it all down, what seek God's face means this. It means I'm going to be intentional about my walk with God. Amen? It means I'm going to plan to know God. Let me tell you what it's not. Seeking God's face is not, I take the posture of my Christian life that I'm just going to sit down, I'm going to sit on my couch, I'm going to come to church every Sunday morning, I'm going to sing some songs, I'm going to sit down and listen to the preacher preach, and I'm just going to wait on God to rescue me or to move or to do. No, seeking God's face means I'm going to make the first step. Amen? Seeking God's face means, you know what, I'm going to wake up in the morning and tell God the first thing, God, I'm here to worship you today. I'm going to know you more, man, at the beginning of this year. I want to know you more at the end of this year than I do at the end of last year. Come on, somebody. That's intentional about seeking God's face. Intentionality means I got to plan some time out to spend time with God. Amen? Intentionality means, hey, let's take 7 days or 3 days or whatever the days are. Let's take that time and block that out and clear our schedule as best that we can and say, you know what? We're going to seek God's face in this moment. Amen, somebody? Seeking God's face means it's going to be intentional. Listen, relationships aren't built by accident. Relationship is built by planning to spend time with someone. And it's the same thing in our walk with God. If I'm not intentional about seeking God, about deciding, man, I want to grow my walk with God, I'll never do it. And then what will happen is this, because here's what happens. I see this a lot in church. I've seen this a lot in my time leading in churches and being in ministry. Listen, what happens is we get saved and we accept Jesus and we receive that forgiveness and we know we're on our way to heaven, and then we kind of sometimes don't know what else to do after that. And so we just like sitting here with this idea. I'm just waiting to get to heaven. I'm just trying to get through this life. I'm just trying to make it through this struggle. And what happens is we end up moving. Our whole Christian experience becomes moving from one struggle to the next. Anybody ever felt like that? One battle to the next. One crisis to the next. And we're just basically saying, well, we know one day I'll get to heaven and this will all be over and I won't have to struggle no more. Listen. And that's true. We're going to continue to find struggle and circumstances are going to shift and change in our life until we get to heaven. But man, there's so much more than just getting saved and waiting to go to heaven. God wants you and I to know him. And to do that, I'm going to have to decide, you know what? I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to bend the knee. I'm going to pray. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And I'm going to seek God's face. And I think it's real important. He says, seek my face. See, a lot of times in my Christian life, I've been guilty of seeking God's hand, not necessarily his face. What I mean is this. In God's hand is everything he does, all the good stuff, all the healing, all the provision, all the making me feel good, all the giving me comfort and peace and joy and giving me purpose and destiny. All that. Man, that's all the stuff in God's hand. Amen, somebody? And if I'm beginning to look at prayer as just that wish list, and that's all my walk with God is, I'm just seeking God's hand. However, he says here, don't just seek my hand, seek my face. To seek his face, that's where his eyes are, That's where his mouth is, where his word comes out of. To seek God's face means my desire is not just to get God to do a bunch of stuff for me, but it's to actually know his heart, know his voice, hear his voice, look into his eyes, and actually know him. Amen? So he says, seek my face. Have an actual relationship with God. Strive to know God, not just look as God as some kind of candy machine in the sky to give you everything you need. And then there's a final if, a final and. He says this. He says, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. And then the last thing, and turn from their wicked ways. That's basically a fancy way to say repent. Or let me just make it even a simpler way, stop sinning. Okay? That's the last phase in this step. Okay? Humble yourself, bend the knee, possibly through fasting. Probably through fasting. A good way to do that is through fasting. Pray, stand in the gap, bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Strive to know God, to hear his voice, know what he looks like, know his heart, not just look for him to do a bunch of stuff with his hand, and then turn from their wicked ways. Repent. Now, hear me close now. Listen to me. The reason God says seek my face first before he says turn from your wicked ways is because of this. If I am seeking God's face, it will be impossible for me to seek sin. I cannot seek the face of God and seek sin at the same time. Amen, somebody? So what that means is turning from my wicked ways is a natural progression or the natural next step in seeking God's face, because those two things are polar opposites, and I can't do one without not doing the other. Amen? If my heart is to sin and to do what I want to do and to do things that God has forbid or said is not good for my life, guess what? I will have to turn my back on God's face to do that. However, if I turn my back on that and turn towards God and seek his face, I will naturally turn away from sin, okay? Now, it's really important to understand because of this. Whatever thing I'm facing is probably the thing I will go after. Okay, let me help you. Let me help this a little bit. I'm going to hear, what are you talking about? If my focus, if I turn to all of my sin and I see it and I go, man, this is displeasing to God. This is separating me from God. This is creating a divide and a wedge between the life I know God has called me to live and the life I am now. And so here's what we can do when we're struggling with sin sometimes. We turn our whole attention towards it. And we say, man, I'm going to defeat this. I'm going to defeat that. I'm going to get over this. I'm going to get free of this. And we're looking at that. You know, in the New Testament, Paul had a similar situation. And he said it this way in Romans chapter 7. He said, man, the sin I don't want to do that I'm focused on, he said, this, I seem to keep doing it. And he says, the good stuff that I want to do, I can't do it because I'm so busy looking at all this sin that I'm trying not to do. You ever tried real hard to be good and do right and keep slipping up and keep getting the wrong thing and keep getting jacked up? And I wonder sometimes if it's not because we're so focused on turning away from sin, but the problem is, while I'm trying so hard to be good and get away from it, what's happening is I'm actually focusing my whole life around it. Amen. And God says that's not the way to get free. The way to get free is to just turn towards me, seek my face, make me be the object of your affection, make your relationship with God be the number one thing in your life, and if that will naturally begin to work itself through every other area of your life if I've truly bent the knee, humbled myself, prayed, and am seeking God's face, because I can't seek God's face and sin at the same time. Amen? So I got good news for everybody this morning. Because you might have a whole long list of New Year's resolutions, and you're going, man, I'm not going to cuss no more. I'm not going to smoke no more. I'm not going to drink no more. I'm not going to go party no more. I'm not going to be around that person no more. I'm gonna, you know, new year, new me. I'm just getting rid of all the negativity of my life. Let me help you. Number one, if you've got a big, long list of all the stuff you're trying to fix this year, number one, that's a terrible way to try to, you're going to fail. Pick one thing to do this year. keep the list, get another thing next year. Amen, somebody? Very, we as humans are just not really very, very well equipped to really change and handle more than one change or thing at a time. Accept that. Amen? Come on, somebody. How about this? How about you throw your list away altogether and make God the one thing you're going to go after this year like never before? How about instead of saying, I'm going to stop this, stop that, quit that, get free from that, get over that, and have all this stuff, how about you just say, you know what? I'm just going to turn it all over. I'm just going to seek God like never before this year. I'm going to seek God like never before this year. I'm going to be at church every time I can, every time the doors are open this year. I'm going to change my schedule to make God a priority this year. I'm going to read my Bible like never before this year. Man, I'm going to pray and spend time with God and worship like never before this year. I'm going to take my 40-minute drive to work, and instead of listening to WBN or Q102 or whatever else, man, I'm going to turn worship music on and make that a time, make my car a sanctuary where I worship God this year. Do whatever you need to do to say, God, I'm going to seek you this year. And watch if as you turn away, if you turn towards God, you'll turn away from sin. Watch if as you do that over the course of the next few weeks and few months and even the course of this year, if all of a sudden the stuff that's been tripping you up for years doesn't just begin to break off of your life without anybody praying for you, without me preaching about it, without you having to come to an altar and somebody lay hands on you. Watch if you don't just seek God's face and all that stuff become getting the rear view of your life. Amen? Because I can't seek God's face and sin at the same time. That's the difference between religion and a relationship. Religion says, if you'll just be good enough, then God will bless us. So religion says, man, and we don't maybe say it that way, but we have it in words that we say like, man, if bless God. If America would just turn back to God, all these problems in our world, all these ills would be fixed and healed. And yes, that's true. But you know how America turns back to God? Through individuals turning back to God. Amen. And you know how you turn to God? You turn to God by saying, I'm going to seek his face. We as a church sometimes go, well, if we would just be good enough, if we would just follow the rules, if we would just be better, well-behaved little children of God, then God would bless us. That's religion, friend. Relationship says, man, I'm so busy seeking God's face and walking with God, I don't have time or room or space in my life for this other stuff. And as God takes up space in my life, guess what? That creates an atmosphere where God blesses. I know that's a subtle change in our way we look at it, in our mindset. But man, that subtle change brings great, great transformation in my life and in my walk with God. Amen? So this is how we're going to seek God's face. As we seek God's face, the other end is going to take place. We're going to turn away from God. Now, let's look back at the very first statement here. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, if my, God speaking, if my people who are called by my name, whose job is it to do these ifs? I heard it over there. Say it real loud for me. Ours. Thank you, Kathleen. Whose job is it to do the ifs here? Ours. Believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, people who have been saved and redeemed and know the Lord. People are on the way to, he said, if my people, so is it the president's job to do this? What? It's not, Trump's not supposed to do it for us? Or whoever gets voted in next November is not supposed to do it? You serious? I thought it was all about who we voted into office that gets it done. No. Is it people who don't know Jesus? Are they expected to do this? Are they expected to turn from their wicked? No, it's not to say that. That's the most ridiculous thing that we do sometimes. And I know I'm guilty of having that mindset myself a lot of times. Is we expect non-church people and people who don't even know Jesus, aren't even following Jesus, we expect them to follow the rules. They're never going to until they bend the knee and know Jesus. Amen? And then we don't want them to follow the rules as much. We just want them to seek God and know God and let God work that out in their lives. Amen? But we have this mindset, and that's why we try to pass laws. We try to do this through legislation, and we try to do this through our voting. And listen, hear me. I'm not trying to say that it's not important for us as believers to be involved in government and to seek the good of our country and our city and all those things. That's powerful, and God's given us that ability and that freedom. But listen, friend, if I'm expecting someone in the White House or someone I voted in to do this stuff for us, then we're missing the whole thing. He said, if my people who are called by my name, if you will humble yourself, if you will pray. I can't expect someone who doesn't know Jesus to pray. I can't expect someone who's not following Jesus to seek his face. That's ridiculous. The responsibility is on us. Let me say it this way. The authority to change the world has been assigned to those that are called by his name. The authority, the responsibility, the job of setting things up so that God blesses. Listen, it is on you and me. Amen? My people who are called by my name, the job is yours and mine to do. We are the ones who are supposed to do the ifs. We are the ones who are supposed to do the ands. And until we are doing that, we have no business looking at anyone else and telling them what they're supposed to do. Amen, somebody? If my people who are called by my name. The Message translation of the Bible says the way it translates that scripture, I love it. It says, if my people who are called by my name, in the Message translation, it says, God-defined people. God-defined people. When God-defined people. I love that phrase. God-defined. That's what it means. To be called by my name. That's not just some religious word that we say, man. Listen, to be called by his name, exactly what it means. To be defined by God. To be defined by your walk with God. It means just leave the screen alone. Quit messing with it. Just leave it black. It's fine. It may not be distracting anybody else, but it's driving me crazy. God defined people. Those whose lives have been defined by Jesus Christ, that's who we're talking about here. Okay? God defined means lives that are determined, characterized, and marked by their relationship with God. Somebody's asking, has your life been defined by the work of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. If it has, raise your hand. Has your life been defined? Is your walk with God the defining characteristic of your life? If it is, then guess what? We've got some work to do. We've got some ifs to do. We've got some ifs to do. Amen? And we're going to take some time here. One more. Next week, we're going to begin this. Next Sunday is going to begin our week of prayer and fasting. And we're just going to say here at the beginning of this year, God, I'm defined by you. Therefore, you've given me the authority and the responsibility to do this. God, I'm going to put the work in and do the ifs. Amen? So, grab these cards as you go. In just a few moments, we're going to let you go. The way this works is, it's got the prayer week schedule here on the front. On the back, it's got some ideas of fasting. The bottom part is for you to just fold this in half, just like this. And next week, at the end of our time together, you're going to fold this in half. And I want you just to write down on there whatever you're praying for, whatever you're believing for, whatever you're standing in the gap for, whatever promises from heaven you're believing to come and be the gap, be the bridge that brings that to earth. We're going to write that down here. We're going to tear that off. We're going to throw that on the altar here. We're going to pray over these each and every week, each and every night of that week. We're just going to believe God for great things. Amen? Stand the hell of his place this morning. Would you just bow your heads with me real quick? Close your eyes just as a way to focus for a moment. I just real quick before we go today, I just want to give you the opportunity. You might be in this place this morning, and man, maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe your life hasn't been defined by Christ. Maybe you haven't experienced a defining moment in your life where you have bent the knee and allowed Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life, you have an opportunity right now, the first Sunday of this year, to begin a God-defined life. And what that, the real beauty of that is this, man. Because my life is defined by God, you know what that means? That means my life isn't defined by my past anymore. Because my life is defined by Jesus, that means my life no longer has to be defined by the family name I carry. Praise God. Because my life is defined by Jesus, that means my life no longer has to be defined by all the mistakes I've made. Because my life has been defined by God, that means my life no longer has to be defined by the hurt and the abuse that I may have received over the course of my life. And man, today, right now, you can have an opportunity to begin a God-defined life by accepting Jesus Christ and the work that he did for you and me 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I'm not going to take another 20 minutes to lay this out for you. I'm just going to tell you very simply in about 90 seconds. Listen, number one thing you need to know, if you're saying, man, I think that is something I need. I want my life to be defined by Jesus. I want my life to be defined by God. I want my life to not be defined by my own mistakes and my own failures and my own shortcomings or any other thing else. I want to discover a God-defined life. You're going to do that in Jesus. And here's what you need to know. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth as a perfect man. He came to earth, the perfect man, and he lived the life that every single one of us, according to the law of God, are commanded to live. He lived a life of sinless perfection. Jesus lived the life that we all should have lived, but then he took it one step further and died the death that we all should die because we are all unable to live up to that perfect, sinless, unattainable goal because of this thing that exists in our world called sin. But Jesus not only lived a life free of sin, then died the death that sin demands that all of us deserve to die. And Jesus did that for you, and he did that for me. And he didn't do that because he's angry with you. He didn't do that because he's upset with you. He didn't do that for any other reason except you are his creation and he loves you. Right where you are, just right now, just like you are, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, man, Jesus died to give us so that he could define our life according to that. And right now today, you can say, you know what? I want my life to be defined by what Jesus did for me those 2,000 years ago. Listen, friend, you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to be able to figure it all out to be able to receive it. So don't, because here's, I know what happens, but you see, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and your heart begins to feel something that your mind is often not ready to understand or receive. Because the Holy Spirit deals in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is, you have this feeling right now. You may be saying, well, I don't know if this is for me or not. If this for you, if there's any desire in your life right now to say, I want my life to be defined by Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Okay? What happens instantly is the Holy Spirit talks to my heart. My mind begins to talk and go, well, I don't, what about this? And what about that? And how's this work? And how's that work? Listen, don't let your mind cause you to miss something that God wants to do in your spirit. Let God begin the work in your heart and listen, then give him the chance to let your mind catch up. Amen, somebody? So every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I am going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment, just so that we can, just as a public witness to say, yes, I want to receive that God-defined life in Christ today. I mean, if that's where you are and you're ready to have your life defined by something new, something fresh, something different, you want your life to be defined by Jesus today, will you right now just raise your hand all over this room this morning? Amen? Amen. Amen. I see a couple hands up. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Everyone in this room, let's pray out loud with your mouth so that your ears can hear it. Say this after me. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who has sinned, but I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did all of it just for me. And I thank you right now for forgiving me of my sins, making me a new creature, and helping me to live and follow you every day from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, if you raised your hand, you may just want to take a moment or two and just with your own words, bend the knee, with your own words, say some words, with your own words, pray to God. Let God know, God, I'm giving you my life, I'm giving you my heart, I'm trusting you. And if you're in this place today, listen, if you're in this place this morning, maybe you've raised your hand before, maybe you've prayed that prayer before, and you know you're on your way to heaven, but if you're honest, you're like, man, my life is defined by anything other than my walk with God right now. Guess what? I'm going to pray, and you can come to this altar if you want to, or you can stay right there and see the worship. But man, I want to challenge you to not leave this place without some sort of between you and God. You don't even pray for it. If you want me to, I'm here. We can pray. But man, some kind of thing between you guys says, God, this year, like never before, from this, I want you to be the defining factor of my life. I want you to be the defining characteristic of my life. Let's make that our prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that, Lord, I thank you for giving us the challenge and the authority through your word. God, to be a force that changes the world. God, to be a force that changes our homes and our families. God, to be a force that through you and by your grace and by your presence changes our very future, not only of our lives, but of the lives around us. But Lord, it is only going to happen if we will do the ifs. And I pray, God, that every one of us called by your name, defined by you, will have the gumption, will have the faith, and will have just the boldness to do those ifs like never before. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will allow you to be the defining marker and characteristics of every single moment of our lives with your help to do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, these altars are open.